You know, Sunday night usually I try to do something more, you know, like church-oriented message, not so much evangelistic, even though I think, you know, anytime the word's preached, somebody could, you never know how God's going to deal with somebody. Amen. I preach Sunday morning messages that weren't too evangelistic and somebody gets saved. But anyway, this is kind of like for the church. This is what these letters are for. They were speaking to the church, and when we preach out of there, they certainly would apply to us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And the Bible says, and Paul was writing this, he said, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for our fellowship again, our singing, and just being able to be together, Lord, here tonight and to worship you and glorify you. And I pray we have a testimony before the world. And so we thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for prayer, the Holy Spirit. We thank you for all those things you've given us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We were coming down the road turning in here tonight, and there was a car in front of me, and the car in front of that one was turning in the parking lot. I think it was Stella and Leon, and then this car was there, and then we had our turn signal on, and I said, maybe those people are going, wow, look, them people are turning in, them people behind us are turning in. Something's going on at the church. Yeah, something's going on. We're worshiping God. We're worshiping God. We've got the Word of God. You know, if we're not excited about it, how do we get somebody else to be excited about it? So I hope that they looked over here, and this day and time, Sunday night church is kind of like a dinosaur, you know, getting kind of extinct, but the lights are on, and people were pulling in the parking lot, and it's cold outside, but we got heat, and we're in here, and the lights are still on, shining out there, so people go by and say, them people's Jesus freaks. Them people, they're fanatics, man. They're them fanatical people, man. You don't want to get around them. Well, that's a good testimony right there. Huh? That's a good testimony. Their key verse is verse 12. Verse 12, it said, the reason God gave the churches these things, for the perfecting, you know, maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, or that's the building up of the body of Christ. So the title of the message tonight is, what is our aim? What is our aim? Or what's, you know, I guess I could have said, what should our aim be? But what is our aim? You know, as a church, what are we aiming at when we meet? You know, a meeting. I like that term. We're having a meeting. We're not having church. We're the church, right? We're having a meeting. The church is having a meeting. What do we do when we meet? Well, this is it. So I want to talk about that. What is our aim, really, as we get here? If you're saved, everybody in here saved? Amen. Huh? Everybody in here saved? Amen. Okay, so salvation's not the aim, right? So we got another aim. So it says, you know, the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. And we have a list of people that God gave the church. And, you know, in times past, apostles and things like that, teachers. But we got pastors, teachers today. We have evangelists today. And God gave each church the whole congregation. You know, God has placed everybody. You ought to be where God, you feel like God has led you to be. I know where I'm supposed to be, and hope you know where you're supposed to be, and I'm here. And we're taught in several places that in the New Testament that all of us as a congregation have the work of edifying, building each other up. We all have that responsibility. It's not just the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists, you know, those people. It's not those. It's everybody. And so, you know, we know that the church is God's church, and that He works, and he chose to work through His people in all sorts of ways. He chose to work through His people in evangelism, soul winning. He chose to work through His people in the edifying, building up the body, not apart from the Holy Spirit, of course. And the Holy Spirit does that work through people, and He works through people as well. But we need to understand, you know, how He works and how He is working if we're going to be, you know, used by God, if we're going to have an aim to be used by God. Now, there's four basic things. These aren't the points, but I started having Eileen write them down. I said, no, wait a minute, that's not my points. There's four basic methods, I guess we could say, whereby, you know, God works. It's just, you know, they're big, these are big categories. You know, the very first thing, one of the things that the way he works is, and how he works is dedication to Christ's glory. Being dedicated to Christ's glory. There's a word we have called consecration. That means to set something apart for a specific purpose. See, well, that should be every Christian's aim, every church aim. We talk about it all the time. What's our purpose in life? Glorify God, right? You guys on Wednesday night, you know that. And so this means somebody that's set apart. God uses people whose hearts have been set, are set, and their minds are made to glorify Christ. Man, when you get your mind set on that, it doesn't matter how educated you are. It doesn't matter. I mean, we know we have gifts. He hath given gifts. It's past tense. He's given us our gifts. We know we have them. And it doesn't matter what capacity that you think you have. And I'll cover a little point on that in a minute. I think Paul even kind of touched on the same thing this morning in Sunday school class about this. But it doesn't matter what you think your gifts are. They don't have to be a dynamic gift. But we all have gifts, and God can use everybody if we just consecrate, set our minds, set our hearts off glorifying Christ some way and building up the body of Christ. You know, we can be all so many ways to do that. And so we've got this dedication. And, you know, unfortunately, what happens, and this has happened in Christianity, mainly because, you know, the church is made up of people. And listen, we can mess anything up. I mean, we can mess up anything. We could have a rock and tear it up, you know. I mean, somehow we can mess it up. And in the realm of Christianity, there's a lot of performers in the realm of Christianity. They treat the pulpit like a stage, this is like a performance stage, a place to perform their gifts, not especially to glorify Christ, but many times just for the applause of men. You see it in preachers. It's in preachers too. Singers. Man, I wonder, man, I question sometimes. This is one thing. If you don't have this gift, I would ask God for it. The gift of discernment. I mean, listen, everything that's got gospel attached to it, and everything that's got Christian attached to it, and everything that's got Jesus attached to it, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's from God or that it's godly. Sometimes people are just misled. Sometimes they've just, this is the way they grew up, they've gone astray. And then sometimes it's on purpose thing, and Satan's got his hand in trying to do this and that and the other thing. Now listen, nothing wrong with doing what you do, do it well. But it should be to glorify Christ. And sometimes I think singers, preachers too, man, they can, or anybody that does anything, they can do it just for the applause of men and not for the glory of Christ. And so we have to have some discernment in that, you know, as well. And I've seen it. One time we had a singing group here. They were good guys. I don't know where exactly their heart was. But you got a gospel group that goes around, and they're going all over the place singing in churches all over. And here you got a whole bunch of people. And, you know, I'm forgetful as all get out. I might come to church without my Bible, honestly, and have sent Sherry back to the house for. Almost went out with the wrong notebook tonight. But here's a whole singing group coming here and sat down on the front row, and I looked at them, and I kind of knew them before. I've had them around before. I looked. Not a single one of them had their Bible. Now, you're telling me it's Sunday morning, you're going to a worship service, and you are going to be singing for the glory of God, and none of you got a Bible? Come on, man. You know, are you singing? Are you just wanting to sing, and you want to glorify Christ? Man, you want to know something. Because, you know, if you're doing that, if you were a singer or another preacher, man, you go to church, you're in a worship service too. It's not, you're just not a part of it. You're not, you know, you're a part of that, man. I notice stuff like that. I want somebody that's going to be glorifying God, right? And so we think about that. You know, here's the point. You know, God doesn't just use the especially gifted. You know, he's not always using the sophisticated, educated people like us. He uses other people. Y'all will get that on the way home. We're so sophisticated and educated, we didn't even get the punchline on that. He doesn't always just use sophisticated people like us. He uses common, ordinary people, believe it or not. He does. And he's got something for everybody to do. So we got the four basic methods: dedication, consecration, And then prayer, which we talk a lot about that, and I'm going to talk about it in a minute. But I'm telling you what, the only thing he can use is the prayer of faith, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And prayer turns the power, turns loose the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll talk about it in a minute. He uses spiritual gifts. I said, God hath, it's past tense. He's given each of us gifts. We might not even know what our gifts are, but you might. But then you know what? You got to use them, though. There's no good having the gift if you don't use it. I mean, if you got the gift, you got the talent, use that. It's exercising of the gifts that edify the church. See, like I said tonight, okay, for instance, we all saved here and everything. So, you know, we were going to see about somebody singing, somebody else was supposed to, and they kind of backed out. So I looked at Tori, I said, you want to say, yeah, I'll sing. She said, come on. Okay. Well, that edifies us. We don't have to get saved. We just want to be edified. Somebody sings a special, we're singing to save people. What's that for? To build us up, man, encourage us. Music can set your spiritual tone, right? I'm preaching to you guys not to get saved. Well, maybe. But I'm preaching to you guys to build us up. I believe we're saved. We're all saved. But we still need to know the word. We need to be encouraged, because what's going to happen? You're going to go out here in the world tomorrow. If you turn the news on, a bunch of clapperheads on there talking about everything that's going on in the world and talking about all kind of stuff. And, you know, it'll drag you down in a heartbeat. You know, we need all the preaching we can get, right? But it's really for edification, spiritual gifts. And then we need the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. This should be one of the methods. This is a method. The only real lasting work in the church is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. If we do it in the flesh, it's not going to last. It's not going to work. It's not going to be real. Doesn't matter what natural gifts you have. I don't care if you can sing, if you can teach, you can preach. If your gifts are not empowered by the Holy Spirit, it's all going to come to naught. So those are the methods right there that God have us. Now, you think about that. We've got a lot of, here's an illustration on the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we live in a modern age, I guess, and there's all kind of appliances in our house that, you know, we have. Man, we got washing machine, vacuum cleaner, microwave. I'm old enough. Now listen to this. This is how old. I'm going to give it away. I remember when the microwave first came out. A manna, it was called a radar range, huh? They catch you speeding through the kitchen, it would pick you up. Radar range, and a guy, they didn't even have them in the store yet. The guy brought one, that thing was big as a good night, I could get inside of it. Man, that thing was this big. And the guy brought one to our house to demo it. My mom and dad sitting there, man, he put it up on the counter, boom. And, I mean, it was the coolest thing. Took a hot dog. He said, you can take this hot dog, you can put ketchup, mustard on it, wrap it up in paper towel, put it in a freezer, freeze it. Pop that bad boy out, man, 45 seconds, boom, that thing's smoking hot. And, you know, we're just like all, you know how now we're so used to it. We're all staring in there through the Faraday cage. You didn't know I knew that. That's that screen thing in the front that you have to look through. We're looking through that thing, and that hot dog's in there, man, boo, no water. Got that thing, boo, you see that thing start swelling up and splitting, and we're like, huh? Coolest thing it ever was. It was like magic. That's how old I was. Radar range. But my thing was, they were so big, my mom said, good night, where are we going to set that thing? He said, you know, you got to build an addition on the house to put the thing in. On the end of the counter, have a little box sticking outside. So we didn't get it, you know, but wasn't long. Everybody had one. Now they're like cell phones, man. Who in the world don't have a microwave, right? We got all these modern things. Coffee maker. Man, I got a nice coffee maker. Coffee maker, refrigerator, hot water heater. You know, we got all that. And as great as they are, and they all help out, they save time. None of them are any good until you have the power plugged in. They're not, they all have the potential. But you got to have, we all know when the power goes out. How many of you, like a fool, got your flashlight in your hand and you're so used to, and you walk in the bathroom with the power out and flick the switch on? Huh? I'm so dumb. I go out in the garage. My generator sits right outside the garage at the garage door. I go out there in the dark to get my generator out and push the electric garage door opener button. Nothing happened. You know, your mind is so used to having all this stuff. Boy, if you took somebody from if you got somebody from way back, say 1800, and brought them up to today and said, hey, man, look at this. Bzz, bzz, bzz. They'd be like us at the microwave. Coffee coming out, man, refrigerator, refrigerating your food. We take that thing for granted. But you got to have the power. See, so the potential's there. So we can have all the gifts. We're the appliances. I'm a microwave. We're all the appliances. But if we're not plugged into the power, those things without electricity, they're worthless. They are worthless, man. You can't make that microwave work without some electricity. Coffee maker won't do nothing, huh? You can't do anything without the power source. And so, you know, God's work is what lasts. Man, that's it. No human gifts, no human power can do the work of God. So listen here. Here's another cool note. A lot of people say, well, preacher, I just can't. You're right. None of us can. Huh? Yeah, don't sweat it. Preacher, I just can't. Don't sweat it. We can't do it either. We got to have God. We're plugged in with God. So if you're plugged in with God, you can. But he can do it through you. It's really him doing it through you. So the question is, what are we, the church, what are we aiming for? In other words, what are we trying to accomplish as a church? I got a few points that we should be, what we should be aiming for, what we should be aiming for. Number one, answer to prayer. I know we do a lot of praying, but are we aiming for the answer to it? That's the key. I mean, to say, man, my aim is, I'm not, you know, I think what our aim is a lot of times, I know mine has probably been, my aim is to get the prayer done in the morning so I can say that I prayed. You pray today, preacher? Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That was my aim, to get the praying done, right? But, I mean, are we aiming for the answer to prayer? I mean, listen, when's the last time you know that you had a prayer answered? I mean, just God answered a prayer. Yeah, you know, I mean, sometimes, but I bet we do more praying than we, I mean, we get answers sometimes. I think I'm like old John McKay of the first Tampa Bay Buccaneers team. He's talking about his team hadn't won a game 16 straight. He said, what's it like, coach, to be coaching a team that's lost 16 in a row? He said, well, you do a lot of praying. He said, the answer is usually no. That's pretty much, a lot of times I think we do a lot of praying, the answer is usually no. But, you know, a lot of times we just pray because we know we should. But way down inside, sometimes we pray and we just don't think God's going to do it. We prayed for a piano player we prayed for a piano player so long I quit praying for a piano player. Just, you know, that's human nature, right? When 6-7 years go by, 8 years go by, every once in a while, oh, yeah, yeah, I probably ought to pray for a piano player. Lord, send us a piano player. Got one finally. I guess we got her. I don't know. For now, it's just like we pray, and if we don't get an answer right away, we fizzles out, not fervently, or we've prayed for somebody that's lost as they can be, and we know them inside out, and we say, that guy ain't gonna get saved. Well, I know I ought to pray for him. Let's and pray for old Joe there to get saved. And from way down inside, we're not thinking that, you know. Our aim is not getting an answer to prayer. You know, we got to aim for an answer. I mean, pray fervently. I mean, God's going to give us an answer. It might be no, but just give me an answer. And if we don't get a yes, pray that we know that God is saying no. Sometimes I'm not sure he's saying no. He wasn't saying no about certain things. It's just timing with things like that. We need to know that. And I believe if we ask God, God will reveal that to us as well if we pray. And then pray big, expect big. Pastor Frank used to always have a saying, buddy, if you aim low, you'll hit it every time. You aim low, you'll hit it every time. We'll see. Let the world expect big. Let the world see how big God is when we pray. So I think our aim as a church, we're not just a church here. Get that straight. We are not just a church here. We're a church at home as well. When we go out the door, we're all part of the church. We just go in our, you know, home. But we're still a church. And I think that still needs to be our aim, you know, that we pray, edify, build up the body of Christ, however, whatever way the gift may be, an encourager like Barnabas, and and different people like that in the Bible, you know, that God used. Second thing we ought to pray for is the presence of God. We talked about that this morning. You know, and like I said, you know, I said this morning, you know, I know that we're saved. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
Now we know we can quench the Spirit, grieve the Spirit. We know we can do all that. We have the indwelling Spirit in us. And we also have a promise that where two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus said, there I am in the midst. Your mama used to like to sing that song, In the Midst. I was flipping around. I had my cell phone on last night. I was listening to music. And I flipped it up, and all of a sudden, there was Patty singing. What was that song? Yeah, me neither. You remember, just cheer up. It'll get worse. I can't remember. Just like. But anyway, I was listening. I said, there's Patty singing. I saw it said Latasha Cannon up there at the top. So Sherry was over there. I have my little Bluetooth speaker. I said, hey, honey, I said, listen to this. I said, who's that singing? She goes, that sounds like Patty. I said, it is Patty. It's on there. But you know, we know that where two or three are gathered, made me think of In the Midst. Two or three are gathered in my name. He said, there I am in the midst of them. So we know that. We have that promise. But we also, and a lot of us know this. You might know this. Maybe you don't. Maybe you don't. But there's a difference that when there can be the felt presence of God in a place. It's hard to explain. You just always think of God just being inside, but we know He's everywhere. He's outside. And there's been people that knew. Lost people have walked into a place like that. In the revival in Canada, a guy pulled into a town and he went to a gas station. The guy wasn't even saved. And the Sutera brothers talked about this a couple years ago at the prayer vans. And he said, this man stopped his car. He was a Christian. He said, man, there's something going on around here. This whole city. He was pulling up. It was the felt presence. He pulled in a gas station. He said, man, is there something going on? The gas station attendant come out. Is there something going on in this city? And the gas station guy said, haven't you heard? He said, God is here. He wasn't even saved, man. I mean, he was the felt presence of God. And we've been in services. I've been in services when that happened. I've been at home when it's happened. I've been on the side of Mount Etna in Sicily when it happened, when the presence of God was so real, man, that I just stuck my hand up because it felt like God had His face just right that close to my face. And I wanted to make sure I wasn't, you know, feeling something there. And, yeah, that's it. It's an atmosphere of the presence of God. We can pray for that.
Amen.
You know, look at all the things we pray about that we don't ask for. I mean, it's all about sickness and healing. I'm all for it. Man, if I get sick, pray for me. I got a tweaking knee now. I might have to get that cart Larry's got on. Man, if I step just a certain way, if you see me wince and come fall on the ground, I got the side of my knee, arthritis is doing something. I pray for healing. You know, I'm all for that. But man, live, we never say, you know, God, I want to pray for the felt presence of God, the atmosphere of the presence of God. You have not because you ask not, right?
Amen.
Well, God's just waiting for us to ask. Why would He say, nah, I'm not giving that. If we fervently ask Him for it, maybe He wants us to seek a little bit more. Maybe He wants us to ask a little bit more. You think that's something God will withhold, hold back? I don't think He would, man, if we really want. We want the felt presence. Now, listen, not only at church, you can have the felt presence of God sitting by yourself at home.
Amen.
Huh? Why not ask for it there and then carry it on with you down here? Boy, if we all had it, just think what happened on Sunday morning. If all of us prayed for the felt presence of God and we were at home and we had it, and then we say, well, we want it at church, and we all come to church. Woo! Look out. I don't even think I'd have to preach. I wouldn't even have to preach. It'd be just too awesome. Is that an unrealistic prayer? That's not ask for the presence of God. Like I said, we're not having church. We are the church. We meet Sunday school, a.m., p.m., Wednesday night. Now we got to pray every at home every day for it, but then before every service, and that would be like old Moses when Moses knew who God was, but boy, he got up there and saw the burning bush. God says, "Take your shoes off, you on holy ground." What made it holy? It wasn't the bush. It wasn't the fire. It was God. It was God. It was the presence of God. He said, you're on. He was in a felt presence. God is everywhere anyway. God is everywhere as it is. But boy, there was all of a sudden he had an experience with God at the burning bush. I love that text, man. I love them old good texts like that. The fiery three Hebrews in the fiery furnace, Moses at the fiery bush. Man, we just need some fire, man. Just set the place on fire, man. That's what we need. But we can quench the spirit and grieve the spirit and hinder the spirit. So let's aim as a church. We need to aim for the felt presence, an atmosphere of the presence of God, so that somebody walks in off the street. Well, I tell you what, it would hinder a lot of distractions. Felt presence of God. I don't think anybody be back here clipping their fingernails, filing them, playing with her cell phone, sleeping, talking, giggling, the presence of God. We could use it. We could use it, man. It would be awesome. Let's pray for that. Let's pray for that. This ought to be our aim. This ought to be every church's aim. The third thing is revival wonders. Revival wonders. You know, we talk about revival. We plan meetings, which we have for revival. But, you know, we don't always see revivals. But a revival wonder, what's a revival wonder? A revival wonder is when somebody in the church, and it doesn't have to be at a planned meeting, when somebody in the church has a spiritual encounter with God. Somebody has an encounter with God, and buddy, it turns them and their world upside down so much so that everybody knows it. I mean, man, I'm telling you what, it's catchy. When they see that, when that happens in the church, and you get two or three people to have an encounter with God in the same church, and everybody else, and it's just like complaining and grumbling. It can spread through a church and complainers and grumblers. There's other words, but I can't think of them. I'm gonna hurt my head trying to think of it. Just complaining and grumbling and all that, and that can spread through negativity. Negativity, and you can get, that'll spread. But boy, I tell you what, you get on fire for God, and that spreads too. That's what it means. It's, you know, we can pray for that somebody, and I'll tell you what, if you're the one praying for it, you may be the somebody. But you know, everybody else sees it. Everybody else gets warmed by the fire that's going on in those lives, and then it spreads throughout the church. Man, that's a revival wonder. There's, like I said, we're going to have a meeting with Brother Dwayne. It's good to have a meeting. I know y'all get tired of hearing the same old voice talking to you, looking at my mug every week, week in, week out, and you got to hear me yapping, man. And, you know, it gets like, the Charlie Brown, the person on the phone, you ain't listening to a thing I say. And then you bring another guy and he'll say the same thing. Wow, man, I never heard nothing like that. I believe you. You didn't hear it. It was said. You just didn't hear it. And but what happens? You get somebody new, man. That's something new. You get some weeks in a row. We get preaching every night, which would do a lot of us good, like going to Bible camp and those type things when you're around preaching all the time. And just, you know, it gets you going. We set those meetings and all that. And this is something that we ought to aim for. What's going to happen, man? There's going to be some, we're going to get on fire for God. And you start with yourself. You know, you can't really control what's going to happen with so-and-so. You say, hey, I want something to happen to me. And everybody else will worry about their own self. And that's all we can do, really. That's all we can do. If we get a revival started in our own life and see what happens, we ought to pray for that. And revival wonders. And then another thing that we can aim for is joy. That sounds like an odd thing to aim for, don't it? Why? You think, well, hey, preacher, if we're full of the Holy Spirit, won't we have joy? Well, yeah, we should have joy, but it's okay to aim for joy as well. And like I said, a spiritual filling will produce it. But Nehemiah 8:10, the last part of that verse says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That needs to be a real thing. Man, I know plenty. I know a lot of Christians, boy, I'll tell you what, they sure in the world needed to pray for joy in their life. Old sour mugs all the time, never cracked a smile. Down in the world, act like they was hating everything and everybody and everything in between. Man, a little smiling would do it, go a long way. Pray for joy in your life, man. That's something that has some things. And you know, like I said, there's nothing more discouraging, I think, even to, you know, we're supposed to build each other up. But man, if you're walking around, Yeah, preacher moaning, man. Huh? And moaning about this, man, that stupid water fountain never works right. And that, you know, all everything, it's like everything is wrong, man. And they all walking around. It's like, man, that doesn't build anybody up. It just doesn't build anybody up. And so, you know, it's somebody that's always negative. Hey, there's plenty to complain about. You know, there's plenty to complain about. We could complain or we can just be happy for what we have, right? Just I used to work with this guy. Didn't matter what happened, man. You know, a tree could fall on the truck. And he'd always, I'm just happy to be here. You know, I was going to get him one day when something happened where he was involved. I was going to say, you just happy to be here now? But he always would say, I'm just happy to be here. That's a positive spirit. That was a positive attitude to have right there. And so I think, you know, man, always whining and those things, it's bad, negative, but, you know, we just need to get joy. And, you know, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and the words are, you know, what happens when we get filled with the Holy Spirit, the words that we start speaking are holy words. Huh? The you know, the thoughts we're thinking are holy thoughts, and the actions that we have are holy actions. Man, I mean, you know, holy praise, holy joy. You have those things coming from God, sure. But it's nothing wrong with asking for that. And there's nothing that the world has that's going to do it, like what I'm talking about. The world doesn't have anything. And like I said, nothing in the world is perfect either. The only thing that's perfect is the Word of God and the person of Christ. That's the only thing that's perfect. So, you know, we can have joy in the midst of the unperfect world we live in. That's it. We ought to pray. Our aim ought to be new spiritual experiences. I kind of commented a little bit on that this morning about becoming stagnant in our Christian life. You know, we just become satisfied with that. But we ought to aim for something new, a deeper walk, something new, just a fresh outlook, a fresh approach where you've grown a little bit more in the Lord. You know, you've learned a little bit more. You know something. You grabbed a hold of a truth that's in the Bible. It's amazing me. It never ceases to amaze me. We were doing Wednesday night, and I never noticed it before. I've read through the Bible several times. But I was pointing out to the Wednesday night, y'all remember this, where God paid or rewarded Nebuchadnezzar because God was using Nebuchadnezzar to chasten the Jews, and then he used them to chasten Tyre, and they were a commercial trade thing. But God even said, I'm going to paraphrase it for you, what he was saying was, man, because Tyre, it took 15 years. It took a siege. They would get around the city for years at a siege. It took 15 years to defeat Tyre. Nebuchadnezzar's army sat there 15 years, but that wasn't no picnic, even though they were on the outside. That wasn't no picnic. They're away from their families, man. And God even talks about it. Said, man, their heads are bald, their shoulders are peeling. It's talking from the sun and the labor of straining to build. They had to build a causeway out to an island out that's right off of Tyre and all that. And God basically said like this. He said, well, you know, I've given them Tyre, but that really wasn't enough. That wasn't enough pay for what they did. And then he said, I'm going to give them Egypt too. And he used Nebuchadnezzar. This guy, these are lost people. These are heathen nations. Huh? He used Nebuchadnezzar to chasten Israel. He used Nebuchadnezzar to chasten Tyre. He used Nebuchadnezzar to chasten Egypt. They got the spoils from Tyre. They got the spoils from Egypt because he said the Tyre wasn't enough for what they did. And I thought, man, that is amazing. I just never looked at that, never read that. That here's a lost king, which Nebuchadnezzar, I don't know about Nebuchadnezzar. He might have got saved somewhere along the way. But the nation, nationally they were, you know, basically idol worshipers and that. But I just never noticed that God paid them. You know, that God, you know, so they got a blessing, man. They got a blessing from, in that sense. Now, who knows, somebody might have got saved. But I never read it. So what I was driving at is, you can read the Bible over and over and over again, and sometimes there's a verse or a passage that grabs you. You see it. You see something you never saw. That's a spiritual growth. You know, you experience something more as you grow along the way. And so I think we need to aim for that. I think it's something that we ought to pray for, not to be stagnant, but that we grow. We have a new experience with God. Now, I'm not talking about something crazy, man. Well, I saw this vision. I'm just talking about, you know, really feeling the presence of God more. Maybe your experience, spiritual experience would be feeling that, being in that atmosphere of the presence of God for the first time. And like maybe more and more and more. That might be it. And I don't think, like I said, you know, you know, when you're asking for things, who's going to ask for a stagnant spiritual life? Well, Lord, I just want to have an old lame plodding along stagnant spiritual life. Well, sometimes you got them, but you're not asking for anything more, right? I mean, you know, this is what, you know, so we get that way. We fail to ask. You have not. Just keep plodding along in the old rut you've been in for years. The sixth thing is love. Pray to be able to love. I pray this every day. I pray, Lord, help me love each other more, love other people more. Pray that we would love each other more. Pray that God would love people through us. Pray that I would love God more. I ask God to help me love him more because I don't think I can love him without him. You know, we pray for that. And boy, man, and that God would love somebody through me today. I heard Sammy Fry mention that at the prayer advance one time. I don't remember nothing about what else went on at the prayer advance, so I can't connect the dots as who said what when. But in that class of his, I don't remember anything else he taught. It was the last one. We were going to go home after it was over with. I don't remember anything else he said. But he prayed at the end. He said, Lord, love someone through me today. I thought, man, what an awesome prayer. What an awesome thing to pray for, that God would love somebody else through us, me, you know, today. I pray that prayer every day. Pray it every prayer. And then aim to be enlightened. Enlightened by the word of God. Like I said, what's your aim when you got here tonight? What's your aim? I mean, you're going to learn something, and then you got to do something with what you learn. But be enlightened. Learn the word. You know, the word is preached. We ought to be aiming. Our aim ought to be to learn something from what the word of God says. I do. I learn something when I study it. I see things and I study it. And aim to be enlightened and aim to be energized and aim to be empowered and aim to be encouraged by the word of God. And while the word is being preached, I believe God, that's another thing. God's not going to have a problem granting that prayer. And sometimes, too, the light does go on. I know when other people are preaching, we might be at the prayer advance, and I usually have a notebook and write something down. And God will just lay something on you that really don't have a lot or anything sometimes to do with what the guy's preaching on. It's something that he said or a word that he used or something, but it made me think of something else. God has got things going, and I write it down. It kind of stirred up my interest, stirred up my thought on something else. Man, that's getting something out of the Word of God. You don't know what people are going to get out of the Word. You know, everybody in here might get something different out of whatever gets preached. You know, you might get, everybody gets something different out of it. And like I said, I remember, you know, people saying, man, this one thing you said, it just kept pounding in my head. I remember Gary Tiller one time told me, he said, something you said, it just kept pounding, 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 and I'm done. I'm thinking, I don't remember saying it. I don't remember saying that. It wasn't like a main point. You know, it wasn't a main point. It wasn't a main thing that I would have thought about. It was just something else threw in there, probably just something I threw in for free. But, you know, that's how God works. We ought to pray for that, that we'll be enlightened by the word of God. And I believe if we desire these things, that God will grant these things. I don't think there's any doubt about it. Like I said, like Pastor Frank said, if we aim low, we're going to hit it every time. We ought to aim high. You know, have an aim. Have an aim. What is the aim of us coming together as a church? And so we ought to be aiming for these things every day, whether we're at the meeting or not. This is just the meeting. We're the church. When we go home, we're the church. When we're here, we're just having a meeting. The church is having a meeting. Huh? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more encouraging one another as we see the day, or exhorting one another, as we see the day approaching. Probably exhorting, I think. So we are the church when we go out of here. We get home, we're still the church. When we get here, we're having a meeting. The church is having a meeting. And so we should be our aim should be every day for the church, no matter where we are, for these things: the answer to prayer, the presence of God, revival, wonders, joy, new spiritual experience, love, you know, and enlightened, and being enlightened by the Word of God. And why would we aim for anything less than that? Or maybe you don't even have an aim. Maybe you haven't had an aim. We're just going around pointless, aimless, you know. But maybe we should think we shouldn't. We shouldn't. We were talking about today in Sunday school class about really it's the Lord that does everything. And, you know, that Paul was mentioning G. Campbell Morgan saying that he didn't want to pray to be a great preacher. He just wanted to pray to be a servant of God. And then God made him a great preacher, you know. And I was thinking, well, God does use people. I wouldn't pray to be a sorry preacher either. I would pray, you know, but if you want, it's the motive or the reason why. You could say, I want to be a great preacher to glorify God, would be in the right vein. But I won't really be the great preacher. It'll be God being the great preacher, just preaching through me, right? And so that's our aim. You know, that's our aim. If we can go all the way back and have to glorify God in our methods there. And so what are you aiming for? You know, what are you aiming for? What's your aim? What is our aim as our church? That ought to be the aim as our church. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for exhortations in the Word of God and for encouragement that we have in the Word of God. And I pray for us, Lord, that we can all be encouragers, building up each other in the things of the Lord and exhorting one another, Lord, again, praying that we can love people, that you'd love people. Really, we can't love them, but you can love them through us, Lord, and use us to show your love to others. I pray for that. And Lord, again, praying for your felt presence, dear God, that every time we meet, and even in our homes, in our devotion time, when we're in your word at home privately, Lord, that there's a felt presence of you. I pray everyone can understand that you're just as real as every person that's standing here, then you're everywhere. And Lord, so I pray that prayer, we give us joy, Lord. We ask for that as well, and when we come in. And so, Lord, these are great prayers and things we should be praying for. And I know we don't have a lot of times because we don't ask. We can't get focused on spiritual things. We're so physical, Lord. But help us. Help us in these matters. And Lord, and thank you for answered prayer, too. And we know you answered prayer, Lord. And we have had our prayers answered many times, and we're thankful for that. But we ask for you to bless us now. We have our invitation time, and we pray to you here as a church, a corporate prayer here as a church, Lord, and that you're seeing us, Lord. And we want to feel your presence even now as I'm praying here this second, Lord. I know you don't travel far. You're right here, Lord. Just help us to feel that presence as we pray here tonight at the altar and at our seats or wherever we are at this moment, Lord. But we want to feel your presence now, an atmosphere of your presence, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.